Happy New Year to you. Here we go. It's exciting as we enter a new year. It always causes me to think about the rhythms of different things. And I've been thinking this week about, the broken rhythms of Christmas week. And it's hard to tell what day it is. And then you've got a day off and then you're back to work for a day. And it's tough to know what day of the week it is. And as we enter into the rhythm of a new year, it's occurred to me, and I've been thinking about the fact that God has actually built a number of rhythms into His created order. You start with the daily rhythms of day and night, sleep and wake, and how New Year's Eve interrupts that natural rhythm. And we're tempted to stay up late into the night and play games. And I remember when I was in the youth group at church, we just pull these all-nighters, and we'd expect parents, people like Brian, to come in and make breakfast for us at 7 in the morning, and we'd go home to bed at 8 or 9 in the morning, and it's like, man, it just messes with you. Breaking these natural rhythms brings an immediate consequence to your life, but as we know, just one night of lost sleep, it can impact our ability to function in the short term, but we tend to recover fairly quickly. And so, like many of you this week, you're recovering and you're just willing to pay the price. Then we have the weekly rhythms, work, Sabbath rest. And here too, sometimes we're tempted to exceed the biblical rhythms because there is this tendency to anticipate an increased productivity if we work a seventh day. And with increase of productivity comes an increase of profit. But again, there is a price to pay when you exceed the biblical rhythms. The consequence this time isn't as immediate as giving up a night's sleep, but over time, there is a price to pay. It becomes apparent over time that we are sacrificing something important in the relationships that are important to us. Our spouse, our children, our relationship with God. The thing is, people are willing to make that sacrifice. Because the outcome of what they desire is not the outcome that God desires for us in creating the rhythms in the first place. God's rhythms uphold the priority of relationships over productivity or profit. And so a day set aside for relationships with God and worship, spending time with our family as we rest and play together, time with our Sabbath community as we maybe share meals, celebrate and worship together, these are all good things, and we trust that God will provide in 6 days of the week everything that we need for 7 days of the week. We trust that He will take care of it. The weekly rhythms. And then we have the annual rhythms. And we're in the middle of one of these today. The beginning of a new calendar year. The calendar year marks two different things for us. First, as you know, very obviously, it marks the passing of time. Our journey around the sun is a measure of time that we call a year. And if your sixth grade science is still with you, one circuit ends and a new year begins. It's very simple. But it also marks something else. The new year marks the intervention of God to save His people. When God was preparing to deliver Israel out of Egypt, we're talking about the story of the Exodus. Before God delivered them, God told Moses that this Exodus event would mark the beginning of the new year for them. Exodus 12, verse 2, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. And so the Exodus took place in the astrological calendar, took place in what was called the month of Nisan, which according to again, astrological records for us would line up with what we call March or April. But notice what God did. He changed the measure of time from an astrological function to a celebration of deliverance. And this annual celebration of deliverance was designed to remind Israel of the life of slavery that they were in, but now they've been delivered from this life of slavery. And the Bible teaches us, it tells us clearly that this life of slavery is where they were forced to work 7 days a week. They had no Sabbath. It was a slavery which did not set aside time for God. Because, as you know, time for God would reduce the number of bricks. And that simply was not acceptable to the oppressors. And so in the New Year celebration, Israel was reminded never again to choose that slavery. Never again to place themselves under oppression, either by working the Sabbath themselves or by putting their servants, their slaves, under these conditions of oppression, the same oppression that God delivered them from. And so after the Exodus from Egypt, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, this was part of the law. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember the slavery from which you have been set free. It's interesting that God established the New Year celebration as a moment to reset covenant, to think back and to remember the 7 days a week slavery from which God brought us, and then to repent of anything that places the productivity of bricks over our relationship with God, with family, and with our Sabbath community. As you know, the Lord's Supper is based on the Exodus event. The Exodus event was celebrated by the Passover. Jesus celebrated the Passover and turned it into what we call the Lord's Supper. It reminds us that we have been delivered from slavery to sin. We've been delivered from anything that displaces the priority of our relationship with God. And it reminds us to reset our covenant relationship with God, to choose once again to be free from sin's oppression. And so as we enter the new year, there may be things for you personally where you may want to do a reset in your covenant relationship with God, to examine your heart for things that displace the Lord as your first love. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that's on your mind? When people think about you, what reputation have you built for yourself? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also, and your reputation will be not far behind. But Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 34, truly I tell you, everyone who sins, and what he's saying there is anyone who chooses a pattern of sin, anyone who chooses to live in that kind of pattern is actually a slave to it once again. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Exodus story, the Lord's table, reminds us that there is a cost to anything that compromises the rhythms of God in our life. There is a cost to anything that compromises our love for God. The great command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your first love. With all your soul, your identity, your reputation. With all your mind, what you think about when you first wake up in the morning. And with all your strength, what you're spending your life on. The unexamined life drifts into conformity to the world. And God gave Israel the new year as an annual celebration of remembering, repenting, and renewing covenant. I'm going to ask that we take a moment this morning in silence and ask the Lord if there is anything that He would want to bring to mind, because the table marks the new year of the Lord. It is the rhythm of the Lord given to us that we remember the slavery from which we've been delivered, and that we repent, and that we renew covenant. It was on this new year celebration that Jesus took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." What is the oppression that comes to mind in your life? What is the sin that you might be slipping back into by an unexamined life? Take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And when you have remembered and repented and renewed your covenant with Christ, the table is ready. Take the bread, drink the cup, remember the covenant of Christ. Let's take a moment of silent reflection. I want to take some time this morning as we enter the new year to pray together as a church, and in a few minutes I'm going to invite us to just get into breakout groups and just interact a little bit before we pray together. There's a lot going on in our church right now, and as we come to the new year, there are perhaps things that we're anticipating from the Lord, things that we want to see, provisions that we'd love to have the Lord provide for us. And as we think about all of these things, I want to do it this morning in the larger context of God's goodness to us and understanding the concept of God's goodness. As I was thinking about this week, the fourth verse of Amazing Grace came to mind. "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." And it is true that the Lord has promised good to me, to you, to us. But we sometimes make the mistake of slipping into a very subtle deception that says the Lord's goodness will be what we think His goodness for us should be. And so we have this concept of God's goodness to us that may not line up with what God considers to be good to us. And when something happens to us that's contrary to our idea of goodness, or when some kind of hardship comes, we may think that God is not delivering on His promise of goodness. Or sometimes it's a case where God isn't acting fast enough for our tastes. We might question His goodness. Does He even remember that He promised His goodness to us? Where is the goodness? These are two themes of God's goodness that I think can be challenges for all of us at one time or another. What God considers good versus what we consider good, and the patient timing of God's goodness. Now, I've spoken many times of the unusual patience of God in the biblical narrative. It's the patience of God that frustrates human timing, because our timing is not the same. we just celebrated this and observed this in the Christian, in the Christmas narrative. God sent prophets to speak to Israel about a Messiah, a king, who would establish the goodness of God in a glorious future called the kingdom of God that would reign over all the earth. It took 5 centuries for the Messiah to come. The birth of Christ finally happened. And when Jesus did grow up, the goodness of God is not what people were expecting. People were disappointed in God, both with the timing of his goodness and that he did not quite meet our expectations of what goodness would be. And as I think about 2026, I would hate for us to be disappointed in the goodness of God. Either because God's version of goodness may not be the same thing as what we have in the back of our minds, or because his timing may not be the same as our timing. The larger picture of the goodness of God in Scripture is the reign of Christ. It is the kingdom of God, the final and victorious reign of Christ when he returns to the earth. That is the ultimate goodness of God. But the timing of this goodness of God is a mystery of Scripture. We simply don't know when that is going to happen. And so we live in the meantime. We live in the time between the present and the fulfillment of his goodness. We live in the meantime, and so in the meantime, what does the goodness of God look like? I think the goodness of God in the meantime is his promise of his presence. It's the presence of God. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, when the narrative of Scripture was just beginning, the Lord himself said, "The Lord will go before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." The final goodness of God will be revealed on that final day. But God is saying, "I will not leave you in the meantime. I will not forsake you in the meantime." And then Jesus added to that narrative, he said, "I will send the Holy Spirit in the meantime." And again, the goodness of God is the promise of his presence. The presence of God who will not leave us or forsake us. The friendship of Jesus as we walk with him each day. The filling of the Holy Spirit until the great and final goodness of God is revealed. 2026 may be the year of the great and final goodness of God. It may be. It may be the year of Christ's return. And so we can live in this hope, but the truth is, we don't know. So we live in the meantime. Similarly, 2026 may be the year of God's goodness of provisions for our church. As we seek new facilities, new staff, as we look for a fresh start, we can live in this hope, but the truth is, we don't know his timing. So again, we live in the meantime. But we do know through the promise of Scripture that 2026 can be the year of the goodness of God when we embrace his presence, when we walk with the Lord no matter what happens, when we are filled with the Spirit to discern what he's doing, and if we will surrender our picture of God's goodness for his provision of what goodness would look like. We know that sometime in the next few years, it is basically inevitable that we will have a conversation about a new facility, about a new lead pastor. unless the Lord comes before that and we see his final goodness, those other things need to happen. There will be some kind of a conversation. There will be some kind of unanticipated fork in the road. And when that moment comes, you and I may pause and say, this is not what I was thinking. This is not what I was anticipating. Either for the provision of God, what that looks like, or for the timing. That's not how I saw things unfolding. It may not be what we're expecting. The question is it the goodness of God? Is it the provision of God? Is it the timing of God? And the answer comes by practicing the presence of God, the friendship of Jesus, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the discerning of his voice and his leadership. Now, I want to confess to you that as I personally anticipate what might unfold in 2026, confess that my own tendency is towards impatience. I want to get on with it. And I think of these two expectations, what will the provision look like? And secondly, when will these things come to pass? I think of those two. I personally struggle more with the second one than I do with the first. So as I'm entering the new year, I'm finding that I need to surrender the timing of the Lord in his provisions to us. And I wonder this morning, which of these two might be more of a challenge for you? Do you have some kind of timeline in mind that you think God will do something? Do you have some kind of picture in your mind, what facilities or staffing or what it will look like? Have you already determined what the goodness of God will look like and we're praying for that particular goodness, or can you surrender? My desire this morning is really simple. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for the Lord's provision in 2026. Let's pray for facilities. Let's pray for staffing, a new lead pastor, for our children's ministries. Let's pray for all of these things. But let's pray with a heart that's full of hope in the goodness of God and with a posture surrendering our expectations and surrendering our timing. So I want to invite us to get into breakout groups and to pray about these things. But before we pray, I wonder if you would reflect on which of these is most difficult for you. Which of these is harder? What the provision of God needs to look like? Do you already have a picture of that? Or the timing? Which of those is harder for you? And so I want you to engage so that when we begin to see the provision of God, we've already begun to prepare ourselves by acknowledging what some of our expectations might be. We're preparing ourselves to hear from the Lord by surrendering some things that we might already be carrying. So let's take a few minutes, if you would. Turn and create some circles of five or six or however many it works for you. And just take a couple of minutes to share which of these is harder for you. And you may want to even share why it's so hard for you. And then after a few minutes of sharing, I'll ask us just to come back together, or not to come back together, but I'll just transition us into actually praying for these things. So let's turn and create some circles, some breakout groups, and take some time to answer those questions. Yeah, hopefully this little exercise will help you to identify some of the desires of your own heart as we just switch into prayer mode. I was reminded that some people look at prayer like a vending machine, And God doesn't give us what we want, so we think the vending machine isn't working. We're not using it right. So rather than praying for specific outcomes, let's pray for presence. The presence of God with our facilities team, the presence of God with our search team, the presence of God with us personally, that the presence of God would be the goodness of God and that it would produce the outcomes. So let's give ourselves to prayer for the goodness of God, the presence of God. Let's enter this new year as God's kingdom people. Let's live in the rhythms of renewal of our covenant rhythms. And the goodness of God by practicing the presence of God. Amen.